And so you call us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts. And that's how we are filled up to the fullness of God. And I pray as we have been singing to you, Lord, that you would speak to us in this text. Open up our hearts, incline our wills. Lord, unstop our ears. Remove the obstructions out of our spiritual sight to see you. In all your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the official title of my message this morning is, Who is Your Father? The unofficial title is, Who's Your Daddy? Who's your daddy? Because that's the question that Jesus will press upon his listeners both then and now. And Jesus is going to press that upon us and them, the people that we're going to read about in our text, by administering a spiritual paternity test. And the results are going to be somewhat shocking for the listeners there, because here we have people, they have an idea about who their father is. They are boasting about their pedigree, about their family lineage. And it's all right to boast about your family and to be proud about your children and your parents and your grandparents. But what we're going to see in our text is that their pride is unfounded. And it is untrue. And it's much more than a my daddy can beat up your kind of daddy pride. No, it's different than that. We see here in our text there's eternal significance related to their misunderstanding. They've been mistaken the whole time, and so Jesus will administer this spiritual paternity test. The results will come back, and the results will be scandalous. Scandalous. Much more than swabbing your saliva and sending it to Ancestry.com and discovering that you are Irish instead of Scottish, or discovering that contrary to what your parents have told you and what you've told everyone in your life, you are not a descendant of George Washington or Johnny Cash, I'm sorry to tell you. And it's much more than those heartbreaking stories that we hear about where children get swapped accidentally in the maternity ward, and parent and child learn about that truth decades later. No, the story is more than that, because here you have a group of people who claim that Abraham is their father. They claim that their DNA, both physical and spiritual, are connected to Abraham. They will sing along with our children, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them. I'm not sure about you, so I'm going to praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. They're singing. They are singing that song. And because of that, they will conclude in verse 41, because Abraham is our father, God is our father. They're going to make that leap. That's their boast. That's their assumption. Jesus administers the paternity test. He swabs their mouth, he puts it in a petri dish, he examines the genetic markers, and he comes back in verse 44 and says, guys, the results are back. They're a little bit different from what you thought you belonged to, and I want to let you know that you are actually of your father, the devil. You're of your daddy, the devil. Now, can you imagine getting that result from Ancestry.com? I just thought I was Irish. Maybe I need a refund on this Ancestry test. Well, today, we are taking the spiritual paternity test as well. And the question is, who is your father? And the passage here that we are going to wrestle with, it's designed to make sure that you're not assuming who your dad is. And so we want no one to assume who your father is. And I know many of us, we've already settled that in our hearts, and that's wonderful. we believe the gospel, and we have the wonderful assurance that because we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us, that God is our Father. And so may this time together be for you just a reminder about God being your daddy, and that you would be imitators of your Father as beloved children. But also, let's recognize that there might be some here who you are assuming that God is your Father. And that is no assumption to make. You don't want to find out too late that God is not your Father. So wherever you are at this morning, let's take this spiritual paternity test. Now, as we do so, before we do that, I want you to note in our text what Jesus assumes to be true throughout this entire test that we need to assume is true. What we discover in our passage is that Jesus assumes and he teaches that the devil is a real entity. The devil is a real entity. He will say in verse 44, your dad is the devil. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of lies. When he lies, he's acting out of his own character. The whole passage assumes that there is a real entity called Satan. And so the devil is not a metaphor. He's not a myth. He's not the personification of evil. And no, he's not one of your in-laws. Nor is he a skinny man wearing a red romper with a trident in his hand and horns and a goatee. No, when God created the heavens and the earth, not only did he create embodied spirits, he also created disembodied spirits. He created us, and he also created angels. Angels to serve him and angels to serve us. And though we can't see them, if God gave us the eyes to see like he did Elijah and his servant, we would see that there are angels in this room right here, right now. We would see as we would go throughout our week, oh, there's an angel there. That's a good one. That's a bad one. I could see the control exercised over that person's life, the oppression, the intrusion, the invitation. I see that darkness isn't just related to that person's choices and their sin. Their choices and their sin was the invitation of dark forces to come into their lives. If we had eyes to see, we would see that. And the Bible says that God created angels. He created Lucifer. And Lucifer, among others, he was particularly powerful and brilliant. And so he sought to, because he fell in love with himself, he sought to topple God from his throne. Turns out he wasn't as powerful and brilliant as he thought. Turns out he would become eternity's greatest fool. Because whenever the branches of a tree rebel against the tree upon which it depends, those branches look foolish. They will fall. They will fail. So did Satan and a third of the angels. And so, realizing that there's no way to topple God from his throne, he set his sights on toppling the king and the queen of this earth from their throne. And it was not a hostile takeover. That was an impossibility. It was an act of seducing. And so Satan, Lucifer, suggested to Adam and Eve that they didn't have to have God as their Lord, that they could be their own lords. And they believed the lie. Discovering that when you set out from God's lordship, it doesn't mean that you become a lord. It merely means that you become a servant to another. And so they did. They became a servant to a slum lord. A slum lord. Them and all of their descendants, including us, apart from Jesus, which tells us that without Jesus' righteousness in your life, all of your sins and the sin nature from which all of your sins emerge are a mere reaffirmation of Satan as your slumlord. Aren't you glad that we have Jesus as our liberator? Amen. This is why the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. who blinds the eyes of unbelievers. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. This is why the same author would say in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. This is why Jesus would tell his audience, at least some in this audience, you are of your dad, the devil, and I'm not insulting you, I'm telling you the truth. And what is frightening is that he might be your father. And so we need to make sure that we got our daddy right. And so let's take the spiritual paternity test. You may wonder, well, how would I know who my father is? More positively, how do I know that God is my father? Well, take a look at Jesus' test, verse 34. Now, at this point, Jesus told his audience that they were slaves. They were slaves, and the Jews protested, what do you mean? We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been a slave to anyone. And Jesus responded to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And so now they're hearing Jesus suggesting that they might have a different father, and so they chime in again and say in verse 39, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, well, if Abraham, you were his children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did, suggesting that they were spiritually illegitimate children. And so they respond to Jesus, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? I'll tell you why. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Wow. Wow. Who is your father? And how would you know who your father is? Well, did you see here this broad statement that sets the tone this morning? It's in verse 42. Jesus says, if God were your father, here's the paternity test, you would love me. This is how you know who your dad is. Who do you love? You want to know who your spiritual father is? Who do you love? But Jesus gets more specific here. Because the answer to the question, who do you love, is also the answer to the question, what do you love listening to? What do you love listening to? If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I didn't come of my own accord, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? I'll tell you why. It's because you can't stand to listen to me. You don't love me, and it comes out in the fact that you can't stand to listen to me. And the fact that you don't listen to me is evidence that your spiritual paternity is devilish. But if you love to listen to me, that would be evidence that your paternity is heavenly. Verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? I'll tell you why. Whoever is God's child hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them through me is that you are not of God. And so a part of the paternity test is, who do you love to listen to? And the question isn't just who do you listen to. I mean, we listen to things all the time that we don't love, right? This week, I have been a single dad, which means we eat out a lot. Every day we eat out. So last Saturday, I took my kids to pizza, to bowling, we bowled, and to Hobby Lobby, because that's how we roll in our family. That's how we roll. So here we are, we're traveling back and forth to Olympia, and the kids are fighting over the radio dial. Right? Everyone wants to tune in a particular song, and so we came to the agreement that we're going to take turns with the radio. Each kid, including me, we will have a turn. Now, listen, when my kids turn on a song, I listen to it, but I don't love to listen to it. And sometimes I will exercise my sovereign prerogatives as a parent, and I will shut her down in some cases. And I'll be honest here, the only rap that I want to listen to is the wrapping paper tearing away from my Christmas presents. So just saying. But when it comes to me and my turn, man, I am searching for the song that I love. 5, 10 minutes if need be, and I'll land on it and I'll say, yes, Bon Jovi, and I'm ready to rock out, only to discover that Bon Jovi doesn't sing in Spanish. Gotta keep looking. And when I find it, I land on the dial, and then my finger starts tapping, right? Why? Because I like the song. And when I turn it up, it's because I really like the song. And then when I breathe deeply and bellow out memorized words with fist pumping out of the window, that means I really love the song. You see, we tune into what we love. We listen on purpose to things that we love. We would tune out, turn down, turn off the things that we don't love. And here what Jesus is telling us is that there is a certain tune that comes from God, and there's another tune that comes from the world, flesh, and the devil. And I'm not just talking about music. You can hear it in music, but you can hear this tune in everything. And absolutely everything in life. You have to sometimes listen carefully to hear the tune amidst the busyness and the chaos of life. But what you will discover is that these tunes shape life more than the chaos and the busyness. They are conflicting tunes about what is true and what is worthy and what is good and what is bad. They are conflicting tunes about who you are, where you came from, why you are here, where you are going. They are conflicting tunes about your value and identity and your purpose. They are conflicting tunes about how you are to treat your spouse and your children and your neighbors and friends and enemies. They are two conflicting tunes that will tell us about what's wrong with us and how to get better. They are the two tunes in Psalm 1, the tune unto life and the tune unto death. They are the two love songs that we read about in 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world or the things of the world. For those who do so, the love of the Father is not in them, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. A love song from the Father, a love song from the world. And these two tunes are in total opposition. And how you relate to either of these tunes will indicate how you relate to either of the musicians. And so the question here that Jesus is posing is, how do you relate to these tunes? Whose tune are you turning off, tuning out? Whose tune are you turning up? What are you listening to? What tune delights your heart? What tune inconveniences you, disturbs you, angers you? Which one has a greater influence on shaping who you are, what you love, what you do? Or as Jesus says in verse 43, whose words do you bear to listen to? You see, a tune has been coming out of the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus says that tune has come from the very heart of God. And that makes sense because Jesus is from the very heart of God. And notice how some people are responding to that tune in verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my tune, my word, finds no place in you. And so here I am speaking, not just my tune. This is a message. This is a melody from my Father. But you tune that out. And you do what you have heard from your Father. So you're turning me out or turning me off. You would throw the stereo out the window, and all the while you are tuning Satan in, singing his song. And did you notice the particular way the song is sung? Verse 38, you do what you've heard from your Father. And so the song is sung through actions, through decisions, through attitudes. It's practically seen in your everyday life. Hearing and doing are connected to who you love. This is why he says in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work. So the song is sung through our actions. Verse 41, you are doing the works that your Father did. You're singing the tune through your actions. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to do your father's desire. You are singing this tune in and through your life. And so when we talk about how do you know, or what's the way that you figure out who your daddy is, yeah, on the one hand, it's who do you love listening to, but that can be practically cashed out in asking the question, what do you love doing? What do you love doing? This will give you an indication of who your father is. Because those who are born again, they are born again with a heavenly DNA. And those spiritual genes will be expressed in practical goodness and a life lived unto God and for righteousness as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And if you don't have heavenly DNA, then you have the devil's DNA, and that comes out practically in how you live. Like begets like. Cows beget cows, not dolphins or alpacas. Like begets like. Like father, like son. And so when we talk about this paternity test, it gets very, very practical. Just look at your life and answer the question, what do I delight in doing? What do I do? And then when you look at those things, are those things characterized by righteousness or unrighteousness? How do I respond to people? How am I treating my spouse? How am I managing my heart when no one's around and the computer screen is in front of me? How do I manage my money when I can get away with impropriety and no one would know? Answer those questions and you'll see who your daddy might be. John, who heard this and wrote this down, he summarizes it in a very, very short, concise test. He says this in 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Put positively, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Because you serve those that you love. You sacrifice for those who you love. And those who have been accepted and have been prevailed upon by the love of Jesus, we can't help but to turn up the dial on God's commandments with fist pumping out the window with a little bit of heavenly head banging, because we love him and we want to honor him and we want to showcase him to the world in how we live. Not just in what we say. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is a clear indication of your spiritual paternity. And this is just so basic, isn't it? Little children don't run to an imposter. They run to their father. They don't purposely run away from their father into the arms of a stranger. No, they love dad. They run to dad. When dad comes home, little kids, they will run and they will cheer the arrival of their father like that's the best thing ever. And they won't pull hair and poke out his eyes and kick and scream. No, they embrace him. Love is expressed in embrace and adoration of the Father. And even though I got kids that are a little bit bigger, no, they don't run to me when I show up at the door. But I know this, they don't run from me. They don't writhe in pain when they hear the voice of their Father. We still hug and there's a smile and there's an exchange about each other's day. We truly find delight in one another. And even when a child hears the correction of a father, though there may be resistance on the part of the child, that's only because the child fears that they have disappointed their father and they can't stand the idea of not having the approval of the father. And so there's the desire of change, even though there may not be the proper expression of it initially. That's how children respond. This week when we got the news last Saturday that Lori's father just had a few more days left, we had to get her to her dad. I mean, that was an imperative. And so we booked an early flight, left 3:30 here to get her to SeaTac in the morning to get her to her father. And do you know why she wanted to be with her dad? Her words, I need to see him and hear him one more time. And so we got her on that plane, got her to her dad's side, right before he lost the ability to speak, which he did later on that day, and she, holding her dad's hand, was able to hear him say to her for the very last time, my Lori. Wasn't that an inconvenience to leave really early and to travel all the way to Arizona? Wasn't it an inconvenience for the siblings to stand vigil for 6 days, 24 hours, taking turns because they didn't want their daddy to die without the presence of one of their children, if not the whole family? Was that an inconvenience? You ask them that today? Heck no, they would do it every single time. Why? Because they want to hear their father. They want to be with their father. The love of dad compelled them to be with their father. God is your father if you are in Jesus, and God is speaking. And when God is your father, you want to hear him. You want to be with him. You want to hear those words of approval and affirmation. He has spoken to us in Jesus ultimately. He has spoken to us in the Bible. And I know it's not a popular tune, but it's the Father's tune. And so I would ask you, who do you love listening to? Who are you tuning in? Who are you tuning out? If you love him, you'll love listening to him and living for him. And if you don't, you'll tune him out. And I want to be very clear, and I say this not trying to be harsh, but listen very carefully. You cannot be a born-again Christian. By the way, that's the only kind of Christian there is. But you cannot be a born-again Christian and live a life of flagrant unrepentance. It's just impossible to do that consistently, indefinitely. Why? Because people who love Dad want to respond to him. Now, if you are a Christian here, I assume that's why we gather here on a weekly basis, because we view this not just as a time to hang out, but we view this as a unique place for this community of faith where God speaks to us in his word. And so we make this a priority for this faith family. And I know my quirky personality comes through my teaching. I get it. And sometimes I need to repent of that. And I'm learning, and there's grace from you for me to work that out. But know this, I work to understand not what I want the Bible to say. I work to understand the tune of the Father in the text and to present that to our faith family so I can hear and that you can hear, because I want us to hear the voice of the Father and for us to respond in a life of loving obedience to our Father. That's what children do. And so we make gatherings like this a priority, because we have the Father's DNA. And not just on Sunday. We become people of the Word. Len quoted it earlier, verse 31, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples. You're truly my disciples if you live in my Word. If my Word is your home, it's the table you eat at. It is the bathroom you bathe in. It's the yard you recreate in. It's who you are. And you're not listening to God and his word out of some strange guilt trip. It's because you want to hear your Father and be with him. It's because it's about him. And that brings us to our last part of the test. How do you know who your daddy is? Well, number one, what do you love listening to? Number two, what do you love doing? And number three, who do you love making much of? Who do you love making much of? Verse 48, the Jews answered him, saying, are we all not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, saying, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him, and if I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Yikes. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now notice that when they are making the case for the legitimacy of their claim to be children of God, who do they cite? Abraham. Earlier, when they say, oh, we have never been enslaved by anyone, we are spiritually free, who do they cite? Abraham. When they claim that God is their father, the only reason why they do that in verse 41 is because they insist in verse 39, Abraham is our father. In other words, Abraham is the person that they look to give them the confidence to stand before God as their father. In other words, they're making too much of Abraham. They're making too much of Abraham. To trust Abraham to be the person who gives them the ability to stand before God righteously, that is an indication that they are failing this spiritual paternity test. Which means, and I know this sounds weird, which means that loving Abraham in this context can be satanic. And of course, loving sex, drugs, rock and roll, murdering, thieving, killing, all of that, all of those things are satanic. Yes, they are, but so is trusting something good in the place of Jesus Christ to save you. And that is very relevant, especially relevant for those of us who are in church, those of us who have been here for a long time. The Jews here grew up in the church and they made this connection. Abraham is next to God, I am next to Abraham, therefore I am next to God. Abraham is a friend of God. I am next to Abraham. Therefore, I am a friend of God. And that is demonic spiritual logic. It is dangerous. I've told my kids this week, and this is important as I deal with that unique phenomena of the PK, the pastor's kids. And I told them on our way to a little outing to the lake, I said, guys, if you were ever to say that you are a Christian because your dad is a pastor, I want you to know you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. Because what that indicates to me is that your heart has yet to be gripped with the reality that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I may be a good daddy, I'm a terrible savior. And one drowning person holding on to another drowning person to save them will merely quicken the death. And what's true of PKs is true of anyone in a Christian environment. It is so easy for us to look to the tokens of our Christian association and to derive an unfounded confidence before God because of our association. And so I would ask you this morning, when you stand before God, what gives you confidence? Are you going to say, well, God, I was a member of First Baptist Church. God, I was a member. I was an attender. I went on local missions or international missions trips. And I'm telling you, if you start to answer that question in that way, God might not be your father. Unless you are answering that question with the unflinching, immediate declaration that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves you, God might not be your father. You are looking to the good things that are related to Jesus, but you're not looking to Jesus to save you. Notice the Father is seeking the Son's glory in verses 50 and 54. And the Father is begetting children who do the same thing. And Jesus makes the case, I don't even seek my glory, Dad does. And check this out. Abraham, yeah, he's a child of Dad. And guess whose glory he's seeking? My glory. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. rejoiced at me. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. How did Abraham see you and you, Abraham? And that's when Jesus drops it. That's when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Moses said to God, what's your name? God said, I am. Is Jesus greater than Abraham? Oh, yeah. As greater as the Creator is above creature. And Abraham made the most of Jesus. Jesus claims here to be none other than Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. There is no one greater than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so listen, making much of Jesus, making the most of Jesus is the evidence that you are a child of God. If that's not you, pray that God would make you a child, and he can. And I think he's eager to do that. He wants to beget children who love him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look to him today. Ask him to make you born again, and he will do that. And for those of us who are children of God, seize your birthright this morning. Will you listen, obey, and exalt? Let's pray. God, we pray that no one in this room would walk away not knowing who their father is. That there would be no assumptions this morning. That this most important question, more important than career and family and retirement and avenue or recourse for treating that ailment, for that cancer, those questions are nothing compared to answering this greatest of all questions. And so I pray, God, that no one would leave here without answering that you are our Father in Jesus. God, for those of you who don't know you, I pray that they would embrace you even now. God, that this word would be a word to evoke in their hearts a cry that says, God, be my Father in Jesus. Cleanse me, wash me, make me new. Deliver me out of the kingdom of darkness, from the god of this world, from the prince of the power of the air. Deliver me from the dark forces that would rule me even though I may not know it, and bring me into the kingdom of your dear son. God, would you do that miracle here this morning? And would you do the ongoing miracle in our hearts as believers to listen and to obey and to exalt, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.